Today's reading is from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used these figures of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be safe. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down the life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and run away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is high hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there should be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." The Jews who hear these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Well, good morning. You should have in the bulletin then the handout that has the headings and some of the reference verses along the bottom, and then all the verses that I quote will be coming up on the screen as well on the PowerPoint. John 10 is just one of those great chapters of the Bible, and so it is a real privilege and responsibility to preach from it this morning. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its truthfulness. We thank you for how it impacts our lives, how it explains our relationship with you, and we pray that as we look at your word together, that we would be taught by your Holy Spirit, that we would be challenged by your word, and that we would apply it to our lives going forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, looking at John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, the Good Shepherd and his sheep. Or we could subtitle it, Life to the Full, from verse 10. In this passage, Jesus uses a common Bible motif of sheep and shepherds. It echoes what may be the best known words in the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Those words, of course, were written by a shepherd, David, who then became king of Israel. You might also remember, just in passing, going back before that, the patriarchs were shepherds. Do you remember in Egypt when Joseph was there for a number of years and his brothers came to get some food, and then they were introduced ultimately to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "What do you do?" And they said, "We are shepherds, and our fathers were before us." So this motif of shepherds and sheep is common throughout the Bible, and in fact God has promised, or had promised his people, a faithful shepherd, a true and faithful shepherd, in contrast to the unfaithful shepherds, that is the Jewish leaders of his people. And so one of the prophets, Micah, wrote these words talking about Bethlehem. He says, we often quote a different verse from Micah 5 talking about Bethlehem. And we read that at Christmas time. But these two verses here: "Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. He will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord." He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Jesus is that shepherd. In our passage today, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Now, chapter 10 of John's Gospel begins with these words, "Very truly I tell you." In the Gospels, both the Synoptic Gospels and in John's Gospel, when Jesus makes an emphatic, affirmative statement that he then goes on to develop, it seemed that he used the idiom of starting off with the word amen. John, in fact, it's a particular distinctive of John's Gospel that he puts in the word twice, amen, amen. So it's like Jesus is saying, "Amen, amen, I say to you," or "I tell you." And the amen is normally translated in our English Bibles by the word truly. So that when we read the ESV for verses 1 and verse 7, there are two of these, "Amen, amen, I say to you," phrases in John 10. There are 25 of them in John's Gospel, and the ESV translates it like this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Verse 1. And then verse 7 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 1, the first of these truly, truly, amen, or double amen phrases in John chapter 10, contrasts the shepherd with a thief or a robber. It's a picture of how the shepherd differs from them, and we're going to be looking at Jesus as the Good Shepherd, noting those differences and discovering what he is like and what he does. And then verse 7, the statement, in that statement, Jesus explains, changing the metaphor slightly, how he is the gate or the door, the entrance to the sheep pen, and how sheep may enter and how they may become part of his flock. He calls himself the gate or the door, and he develops that analogy. As he develops that analogy, we see how sheep should relate to the shepherd, how they act toward the shepherd, and what they can expect from the shepherd. So if we put that all together then under three questions, what we're going to be asking ourselves this morning are these three questions. What is the Good Shepherd like? What does the Good Shepherd do? And how do the sheep relate to the Good Shepherd? First of all then, what is the Good Shepherd like? Well, we see in this passage that he contrasts himself by indicating what he is not. He is not a robber, verse 1. He is not a stranger, verse 5. He is not a hired hand, verse 12. We get to see what the Good Shepherd is like by first of all seeing what he is not like. And he isn't a thief. When I lived in Dublin many years ago, I had my house broken into. So a thief came along. And the thing about thieves is they take valuable things from you and they don't give anything back in return. So I lost a TV, a brand new leather jacket, and some cash that I had lying around. Thieves don't care for you. They're selfish. As I say, they take, but they don't give. They give nothing in return. The Good Shepherd is not like that. The Good Shepherd is not a thief. Secondly, the Good Shepherd is not a stranger. You know, we might think that strangers suggest some sort of enticing possibilities or mysteries, something mysterious about strangers. But we can't be sure what those possibilities are. And of course, it's why we tell our children not to talk to strangers. They're an unknown quantity. There's no way of telling if the stranger has your best interests at heart, and it's best to assume that they do not. You have no connection with the stranger. You don't mean anything to them, and they don't mean anything to you. But the Good Shepherd is not a stranger. And thirdly, then, the Good Shepherd is not a hired hand. What are hired hands? Well, many of us are hired hands. We work for wages. My father, however, he was a self-employed businessman, and he employed a few dozen people. When the workday had ended, in the car park, his car was still there because he was still in the office. He was taking and making phone calls, but the hired hands, they had gone home. They were 9-to-5 kind of people, and they had left. When finishing time comes, hired hands are out the door. And if it gets too tough, they're nowhere to be seen. Our passage talks about the wolf and what happens with the hired hand and the wolf. Well, the hired hand runs away. He doesn't protect the sheep from the wolf. He protects himself. He tries to save his own skin. He abandons the sheep and runs away. Hired hands don't chase after lost sheep. They don't put themselves out for the sheep. They're not loyal. They're not compassionate. They've got no care for the sheep. The Good Shepherd is not a hired hand. So if you were to audit your life, if you were to think through where you're at the moment, would you say that you're following the Good Shepherd? Or have you given over control to a stranger, to a hired hand, or to a thief? Are there things that are robbing you, demanding more and more, and yet giving nothing in return into your life? Addictions are examples of a thief in your life. Taking but not giving. Addictions like gambling or alcohol or even pornography. Maybe it's your career that's gobbling up more and more of your time and giving you less and less reward. Something that takes but doesn't satisfy in return. Perhaps it's your investments or your property portfolio, your family, your spouse. For many, it's our children. For others, I say this with a little bit of a smile on my face, it's your good looks or your youthfulness. But these things evaporate. They're fair weather friends. They're not in it for you. They don't love you or care for you. So where do you look for meaning in your life, for purpose, for fulfillment, for satisfaction? And so the question that this passage asks is, are you looking for those things, for purpose and fulfillment, in strangers, in hired hands, in thieves, and not the Good Shepherd that we all really hunger after? You see, this is the point of Jesus' teaching here. He knows that we are sheep needing a shepherd who loves us and cares for us, who is loyal to us, and who has our best interests at heart. But how does the Good Shepherd do that? I mean, we've contrasted the Good Shepherd now with three others. They aren't looking after you and being loyal to you and caring for you and loving you. But how does Jesus do that? You know, when we read through the Gospels, we discover that he always had a shepherd's heart. It says on one occasion that when he saw the crowds, that he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. How did he view them? Like sheep without a shepherd. And he is that shepherd that we all need. I don't know how much contact, how much relationship you've had with sheep and shepherds over the years. Maybe a lot and maybe not very much. I don't know if you've observed sheep. But I grew up in a country that had plenty of sheep. And the thing about sheep is they're a bit dumb. One goes off in a direction. What happens? They all follow. They all go off in the same direction, following blindly. Sheep aren't generally good at finding pasture on their own. They need a shepherd that they can follow that will lead them to places where they can find good pasture and where they can find shelter. Sheep on their own, they go up blind alleys, they get lost, they're helpless, they're a bit hapless. They get bewildered, they get stuck in crevices. You know, if a sheep turns upside down on its back, then it can't get the right way up again. It needs someone to right them up back onto their feet. They don't outwit their predators. They need a shepherd to look after them if the wolf comes. Left to their own devices, they are hopeless. There's no natural leader within a flock of sheep. They need a shepherd. Florence and I, my wife and I, visited Achill Island on the west coast of Ireland a number of years ago. It's a really beautiful place, quite barren, rocky with sea cliffs and rugged scenery, and lots of sheep. The roads are narrow, and at one point as we were driving along, there was a flock of sheep crossing the road. And if you've ever lived or visited countries where this happens, you just stop and you let the sheep pass, because that's what you do and that's what you have to do. And we were stopped, but at one point one of the sheep obviously got a bit spooked because it decided to leap into the air with its back legs out behind it, its front legs tucked in, and did a great arc across the road. And then afterwards, all the other sheep that were following did exactly the same thing, like ballet dancers on the stage doing split leaps, much to our amusement and entertainment. You see, without a shepherd, sheep follow each other, and they're a bit dim, and they get lost and bewildered. So what does the good shepherd do for these kind of animals? How does the good shepherd shepherd the sheep? And that's our second question. Well, the answer is very simple. What does the good shepherd do? He does everything for the sheep. Without a shepherd, they can't find good pasture. They wander off. They get devoured by wolves. But Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He says that he calls them by his sheep by name. He knows them. He knows them personally. He knows them fully, in depth. He leads them out. He goes ahead of them. They follow him. He guides them. He protects them. He provides for them. He takes them to good pasture. The sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd. That's the relationship that we're looking at here. Sheep and shepherd, where the shepherd does everything for the sheep. That's just the way it is. And Jesus touches a nerve here, because he knows that deep down we are all really looking for a shepherd. We all want a shepherd in our lives. And he says, I'm the one that you're seeking. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that you need. And as if to round it off, as if to clinch the point, he says, how am I the good shepherd? How do I differ from others that aren't shepherds, or even other shepherds? I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. Verse 11. Earlier, John tells us that Jesus had been using this idiom of sheep and shepherds, and the Pharisees didn't get it. Verse 6 says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them, even though it was embedded in their history. Even though they should have known about sheep and God being their shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, of the Jewish leaders being under shepherds, so to speak, that were meant to be faithful shepherds of the flock, the people of Israel, the religious leaders weren't connecting here. They weren't joining the dots. They weren't understanding what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand the shepherd-sheep motif. And I sometimes wonder if we don't get it either, if we don't get it fully, that is. You see, many of us, yeah, we want someone in our lives to help out. We want an advisor. We want a fixer of sorts, when what we really need is a shepherd. We want someone who will help us from time to time in the big decisions, or someone who will help us when things get a bit difficult, someone who will make sure that bad things don't happen to us. Just analyze your prayers and see what you pray for. And you realize that a lot of our prayers are about looking for an advisor or a Mr. Fix-It. We want someone who will do good things for us, but otherwise will mostly leave us alone. Because we all like to have some control. We like to have some options left over. We like to have some independence. But the truth is that sheep left on their own, independent sheep, do not flourish. They don't do well. They don't prosper. They won't find food or shelter. They will not have lives that are lived to the full, in other words. And Jesus sums up what his goal as shepherd for us as his sheep really is. When he says that apart from me you can do nothing. Because he's just describing the sheep-shepherd relationship here. He's just being honest. But sometimes we don't get it, just like the Pharisees. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Jesus is not our advisor. He is not our fixer. He is our shepherd. And a shepherd means everything to the sheep. Their life, their very existence depends on him. I know I'm repeating myself, but he leads, he guides, he provides, he protects. He even lives with the sheep. Sheep need to understand that without the shepherd, they can do nothing. Nothing of value in your life if you're doing it without Jesus. So when Jesus says that the sheep will come in and out and find pasture, he's just talking about this natural, everyday relationship between sheep and shepherd, in and out and find pasture. The shepherd is looking after them and guiding them and providing for them, and the sheep just come in and out. It's relaxed and it's pretty easy. So let's think of this in and out bit a little bit more. You know, when I go to work, I have to use a smart card to get through the turnstile into the office building. My temperature's checked. There are CCTV cameras everywhere. So even going to my workplace, there are restrictions, there are limitations. In the middle of the night, if you decide to go to a restaurant, you can't just walk in. The shops aren't open 24/7. You can't just go when you like. There are restrictions, there are limitations. You can't pop into your neighbor's flat just by opening the door and walking in and sitting down in an armchair. You know, it's not home. It's not in and out. But home is where you can just come in and out easily without restrictions, without smart cards or codes or CCTVs. It's where you belong. It's where there is intimacy. It's where there is ease of access. And that's the way it's supposed to be in our relationship with the Good Shepherd, going in and out and finding pasture. Daily occurrence, natural, this relationship between sheep and shepherd. You see, just like the people at home know you and know what you're like, the Good Shepherd knows you and me inside out. He knows the best of me and the worst of me. He calls us by our name. We know his voice. He leads us. We follow. He loves us and cares for us. And best of all, he demonstrated that love by knowingly and willingly laying down his life for us. How do you prove that he is the Good Shepherd? Because he laid down his life for us. This is what Jesus says later on in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice, verses 27 and 28, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How does he give eternal life to his sheep? If we are the sheep and he is the shepherd, how does he give us eternal life? By laying down his life for them. He died for his sheep. He died instead of his sheep. He loves us. He died that we might have the life from God, so that we might have eternal life. A well-known passage puts it like this: we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. You see, our Good Shepherd is not a stranger. He's not a thief. He's not a hired hand. He's a savior. How do we know he's good? Because he gave his life for you and me. He takes our death so that we might have eternal life. He takes our punishment so that we can have a reward. He takes our sin so that we can have his righteousness. He takes our anxiety and our sorrow and pain so that we can have his peace and his joy and his abundance. And this is how he describes the in and out relationship, in and out and finding pasture, sheep and shepherd relationship. How do we relate to the Good Shepherd? What does he do for us? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus wants for us. That's what the Good Shepherd wants for his sheep, life to the full. He wants the best for us. Of course, that doesn't mean a trouble-free life. It doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to us. It doesn't mean a life of ease without worries or struggles. So let's just unpick this a little bit to find out what we think life to the full really means. Recently, when we were doing the devotionals twice a week for the church, when we weren't able to meet on Sundays, I wrote one of those devotionals talking about the pandemic, talking about COVID and how we should think about it. And this is what I said. Does it mean that we will keep our jobs, that we won't get the virus, that all our family and loved ones will be safe, that things will just be the same when it's all over? No, it doesn't. That's not what life to the full means. It's God's guarantee that he is with us, that he knows our predicament, that he ensures we will not be overwhelmed by it, that his love is certain, that our eternal future is secure in Christ. God doesn't promise us that no harm will befall us, but he promises us his presence, his faithful care, now and in the future. When we really think about it, that our good shepherd wants us to have life to the full, is that what you're experiencing right now? You see, he wants the best for us. But some of us might be afraid how that best will turn out to be. The good shepherd knows us and calls us by name. He leads us and guides us. He protects us and provides for us. He gives us eternal life through laying down his life for us. We're assured that our good shepherd loves us, that he is always good toward us, and that he is continually with us. You know, right at the moment, I think this is a moment in history that is unprecedented, just about. Certainly in my lifetime, the confluence of the events that are taking place at the moment are unfamiliar, unusual. We don't have a script. We don't know how to navigate to get ourselves out of it. We don't know when it will end. So yes, there's COVID-19, a pandemic. There is an economic crisis associated with that. There is polarization in politics in almost every country. There are protests taking place. There is a disconnect between people and leaders. And the whole world is in the biggest mess that I can ever remember it. And it's all taking place at one time, and we have to manage it all at once. So how do we think about that? We're Christians, if we are Christians. We're sheep. We have the good shepherd. But those things are still taking place. The world is still in a mess. How do we respond to it? How do we deal with it? How do we think about it? One of the aspects about COVID-19 and a lot less work and a lot more time at home for me, and possibly for you as well, is I've decided I need to be very intentional about how I spend my time. And I've given this a lot of thought. Actually, writing a few of the devotionals was one of the opportunities to analyze, what do I really think? What deep down, what's the kernel of my faith? What am I relying on? What's going on in the world, and how do I deal with it, and how does it affect me, and what is the future like, and what has changed, and what has remained the same, and what can I be certain about? What am I sure of when there is so much uncertainty and fear and distraction and concern? And we are Christians with eternal life. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. How does that work out? How does that work out in practice? And I came to the conclusion that these were three things that I could be certain about. I could be sure about God's love for me. I could be sure that God wants the best for me, his best for me. And I could be sure that he would be continually with me. His presence, I will never leave you or forsake you. So he promises us that he loves us, our good shepherd loves us, that he is always good toward us, and that he will be continually with us. Let's move on. Question 3. How do the sheep relate to the good shepherd? Rebecca McLaughlin has written a book, Confronting Christianity. There may be a few copies, I think, on the bookstall outside. And she gives a very pithy summary of her faith. I like Rebecca McLaughlin's style. I like her frankness, her honesty, the way she writes in a contemporary way. Real Christianity. It's not smug and sweet. It's tangible and rough and true, tough and true. And this is what she writes. How do the sheep relate to the good shepherd? She says, I believe the entire universe revolves around a first century Palestinian Jew who died on a cross and was supposedly raised from the dead. That's crazy, right? Well, it's only crazy if it's not true. But if it is true that the good shepherd died on the cross, laying down his life for us, then faith in Jesus is entirely plausible. And he expects us to devote our lives to him. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. No one else could truly say those words. While it's certain that we all die, none of us can take our lives up again. None of us can self-resurrect. But Jesus did. And so I agree with Rebecca McLaughlin that the entire universe revolves around a first century Palestinian Jew, because that Jew is Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of Man, the way, the truth, and the life, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So what does this good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep expect of us? Jesus wants us to enter in through him and be saved. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to enjoy pasture, to live our lives to the full. He expects us to be totally dependent on him, to be living as sheep with their shepherd. He wants our lives to be devoted to him, to live moment by moment, relying on him. He wants us to admit that we are sheep, recognizing that we need him. So let's pull all of this together in a conclusion. We've seen that while the thief wants to steal, Jesus wants to give us abundant life. He wants his sheep to be fulfilled. And he speaks of that relationship with his sheep where he cares for them, he knows them, that he has other sheep from another flock that he wants to bring into one flock so that he will be the good shepherd over the whole flock together. He says even the reason that God the Father loves him, the Son of God, is that he lays down his life for the sheep. You see, when it comes to sheep and shepherds, the sheep mean everything to the shepherd. All his wealth is tied up in the sheep. He looks at his flock of sheep and he says, that's it. That's my pride and joy. In the latter chapters of John's Gospel, Jesus tells his disciples he's going away. He seems sad that he's going away, and he's looking forward to the time that he's going to come back again, because he wants his disciples to be with him, that they would see his glory, that they would be living eternally with him. And so it says of Jesus in another place in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What is the joy set before him? It's you and it's me. This shepherd loves his sheep. His joy are the people in this room and the wider church, the people that he loves. You see, when it comes to sheep and shepherds, the sheep mean everything to him. Our relationship with the sheep then is with the shepherd. Our relationship as sheep with the shepherd is also one of love, where we want to please him. Not out of duty, but out of love. Paul wrote, find out what pleases the Lord. So we're asking ourselves here, what does Jesus expect of us? How do we relate to him? find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. When you love someone, you do the things that pleases them. You look out for things that will delight them. You don't do things just out of duty or out of respect even, or because the Bible says you should do it. You do it because we do things because we love Jesus. We don't want to harm him or grieve him or hurt him or tarnish his reputation. Let's consider some examples here at the end. I was having a conversation with someone a while ago, and we realized we had a mutual friend, and that mutual friend was a Christian. And when I said that to this person, she responded, "Oh, I didn't even know he was religious. How did you know him?" And I said, "Well, we go to the same church." But when she responded in her way, I was disappointed and saddened. And it made me wonder, what does Jesus think about that? That our mutual friend had radio silence when it came to his faith. Actually, we shouldn't be left wondering how Jesus feels about that, because we know. When Saul of Tarsus was going to Damascus to persecute Christians and kidnap some and bring them back to Jerusalem and imprison them, and he had that encounter with Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" But Saul was going to persecute Christians, disciples of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" Because Jesus felt so intensely engaged and invested in the lives of his disciples that he felt it, that it was persecuting him. That's how Jesus feels about our relationship with him. Some other examples. What about partying late into the night, so that Sunday mornings are a bit of a write-off because we've had too much of a good time out in the town on Saturday? What about private sins like lust or envy? What about some like gossip or anger? What about telling half-truths? These things should be avoided, not because the Bible says they're wrong, although it does, but because we love Jesus, because it grieves the Lord. What can I avoid so that I don't sully his name or disappoint him or sadden him? We follow him joyfully because we are his sheep who know his voice. Let's finish with these words that help to summarize what I've been saying. Timothy Keller, in a Facebook post a couple of years ago, said this: "Jesus is the only shepherd who knows what it's like to be a sheep." Listen to what Isaiah said: "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd. We are your sheep. May we fully embrace this relationship so that we follow you, that we are led by you, that we experience the abundant life that you want for us, that we're thrilled and worship you because you're the good shepherd who gave your life for us, that we respond to you in every way, and that we live our lives before a watching world that indicates that we know that we belong to you, that we love you and live lives that want to please you. May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.